Thanks, Tim. Good evening, good afternoon, everyone. What the Bible says about marriage is my topic for this time together. I don't think it's going to be terribly long, you'll be pleased to know. I had a look through the Bible, and you can come up with all sorts of things. So we're going to have a look at some examples simply in the Bible of marriage. But let's maybe start sort of at the beginning. And I think it's interesting that marriage is, or the being together of a man and a woman is predates, Mosaic law and any old other law. We've got it there in Genesis chapter 2 straight away, how man and woman are supposed to be together. Maybe just turn that up for just to refresh all of us, if you need that indeed. So let's start at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds and to the heavens and to the earth and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So clearly, the passage here was recorded and written later on, and I think especially the verse 24, the therefore, might have not been immediately obvious to Adam, seeing as he was indeed the first man to then sort of be suddenly together with a woman, as according to the Bible. Anyway, we've got it right here, right at the beginning of our Bible. Is this coming together? Is this man and a woman being together and becoming one flesh again? I mean, it's bizarre in a way. They had been a fle one flesh, according to Genesis 2. The woman had been taken out of the man's body and was made into a being, but it's a being separate from the man. Anyway, so it's all I'm trying to say is this is a concept that predates any other deeper law or anything. This is almost presented to us as a, well, this is how this works. Yeah, you have a man, you have a woman, they come together and they form a new unit, really. That's what happens here. Some other points that I think are interesting to make. Marriage really in the Bible is presented to us as a covenant, maybe not a word that we throw about, and we shouldn't really. Contracts we all know and have business contracts each day and every day when we buy and sell something, but a covenant is maybe a little bit more than a contract. It's a sacred, a lifelong promise that people make to one another. To indeed fulfill something that they promised to one another. So today, the marriage rate, if you want to go and look at some statistics, has been dropping, I don't know for how long, but it's lower than in previous times, can be said. And the divorce rate is higher. And without researching it in depth, but it seems to me that marriage is today optional. It's not a necessity. You don't have to be married in order to conduct yourself in this world. And it's sort of almost a lifestyle choice rather than a firm commitment anymore. Marriage is a term we find in the Bible, obviously. And so still a lot of people like the idea of getting married in a church. That's a nice sort of setting. You almost sometimes get the feeling it's more about the optics rather than what's happening and what goes on when the marriage takes place. Anyway, but maybe as we've already said, maybe the Bible has a bit more to say about marriage than just give us a nice setting and some nice words to quote when the marriage occurs. I found this quite useful, actually. When you sort of go and search up stuff and look at things, then the computer nowadays helpfully compartmentalizes things for you. But it may be quite a useful thing to sort of go through these various foundations as we can find them in the Bible. So, as I already said, there's a covenant. And then, if you read through your Bible, you find out there's a lot of companionship that stems from a marriage, and the unity that comes from the actual act of union, getting a man and a woman together, and fourth, but very much not least, the Bible then suggests to you that actually, if you make this whole thing Christ-centered, then you get somewhere. Then you're on the right track. So let's quickly walk through this. What can we say about covenant? I've already sort of mentioned some things. It's serious. It's not just a yes, I might, but it's a yes, I promise. There are other covenants in the Bible. Think of Noah. Think of rainbow. That is presented to us as a covenant. As we're in Genesis, just go over to Genesis chapter 9. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh," etc. And we know it is a sign that a terrible thing once happened, and God is not going to let this terrible thing happen again. And it's a solemn covenant. It's not just a I promise or I might. God promises this to us solemnly in a covenant. We have Abraham. If you go into Genesis chapter 17, let's not do that now tonight. You get God's promises to Abraham to make him the father of a multitude of nations. He goes along with a name change, by the way, just saying, sort of fits in with the whole marriage thing. But anyway, it's a covenant. God promises that this will take place. This will indeed take place. Then again, you've got the Mosaic law. You've got the old covenant, as we sometimes also call it. But the old covenant, if you think about it, came with blessings and with curses. Blessings, if you kept it. So it's a conditional covenant. If you keep this covenant, then you will do well. If you do not, I've got a whole list of things that'll happen to you because of you not fulfilling your side of the contract, of the covenant. Let's just have a quick look in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. Where already God was saying, "Look, this covenant's no good. It's no good for you. It's no good for me." So God says, "Behold," Jeremiah 31, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Just not an aside, really, but this is actually a key point that we're also going to develop is that God here calls himself the husband to Israel. Yeah, he's the one that cares for his people, Israel. We use the term husband, and maybe rightly so, because that is what a husband is supposed to be doing with his wife as well. Care for her, tend to her, make sure she is fine. And this is the situation that we see between God and Israel. Jesus picks it up in the upper room, Luke 22, verse 20, a new covenant is introduced. But that's not our topic really for tonight. So marriage is a covenant. It's a thing. So it's in several passages in the Bible, it's maybe not quite as forthright, but there are several passages in the Bible that link covenant to marriage, call a marriage a covenant. Malachi 2, verse 14, if you want, let's just have a very, very quick look. It's slightly obscure, but I think it still makes the point. So in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." It's just the point that I'm trying to make. In the Bible, marriage, a union between a man and a woman, is put on that fairly high pedestal of being a covenant. I think Jesus reinforces that when he talks about marriage. So Mark chapter 10, I think, is the most obvious and the clearest, if you ask me. So we are going to read verses 2 to verse 10. To verse 12, that part. So Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 2. "And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He asked them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' And in the house, his disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.'" Adultery, I think, led to stoning, was a capital offense under the Mosaic law. It's a serious thing. And Jesus doesn't sort of say, "Well, it's all right, as long as you like one another." He doesn't say that. He's quite stark, really, in what he says about, I think, a covenant being broken, being rescinded. You cannot step back from this covenant. It has been made, and you are to honor it. That's what I read. That's what I see here. Again, we had the divorce piece in here. Of course, divorce happens and occurs, and under the Mosaic law, arrangements were made for this to occur. But really, it's not in God's plan, is what I'd say, what I'd read from this. So, covenant, it's a strong thing. Be mindful when you enter one, and make sure that you actually mean it, I think. Companionship, that second pillar. And I'd say that's one of the benefits of any relationship, and maybe even more so of marriage. In Genesis 2:18, we heard not Adam complain and moan, but really he was missing a companion. He was missing a partner in all of his things, that was his equal in so many ways. It wasn't God. And it wasn't the animals. Yeah, neither of those were able to be partner to him. He needed something, someone on his level. And a marriage obviously has the potential to be that closest relationship that we can have. I love Proverbs 18, verse 22. I think if you keep that in mind, then you'll do well in your marriage. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Not everyone finds a wife. Not everyone finds a partner. But if you do, it is a good thing that you have in your life. And maybe that's sometimes something we forget so easily when we make normalize our day-to-day life. I wanted to say something here about, so we're talking about marriage, but there are other relationships that we can have in our lives that are not marriage, but that are still intense relationships. Think of David and Jonathan. They were as close as you can be, but they weren't man and wife. But also Ruth and Naomi, people who supported one another and helped one another, understood one another, were there for one another in both cases. Nothing to do with marriage, but they were, we can have other relationships that are not equally, but similarly important to us in our lives. Unity, the third pillar. The fact that men and women are different maybe simply makes this union ever more fruitful and exciting. True marriage, when your life really dissolves into a greater union. Let's have a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. It's the threefold cord. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And maybe if we think about unity, this is the right time to think about this threefold cord. It's a unity between a man and a woman, but there is a third cord in all of this. And this really should be God. It should be our relationship that we have, this tight relationship that we have with God. And if he is in that marriage, then the marriage from both sides, then that marriage has an even firmer foundation. So Christ-centered. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31, 32. I mean, we could read much more than that, obviously, but 31, 32 will do for now. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. To remember, in the Old Testament, God described himself as the husband to Israel. Well, we see the same picture fulfilled in Christ and the church, where Christ is the one who looks after the church as his bride. So when you are married to somebody, you are in a way reflecting this union as much as anything as well. And maybe this union and the way these two interact, whether it's God and Israel or Christ and the church, can inform you and maybe give you ideas as to how you think you might want to conduct yourself. Also, if you both have this in mind when you go about your marriage, maybe it puts you in a good frame of mind when thinking about how to deal with one another in marriage. We know Jesus died for his brothers and sisters, gave his all for the benefit of all of us and of the church, his followers. We are asked to submit to the one who is so willingly offers up everything to us. So just as we struggle to fully submit to Christ in our own life as a follower of Christ, we also struggle to reflect this picture that we have been given of Christ and the church in our marriages. Of course. But again, marriage is a covenant. God wants us to fill it and to fulfill it by submitting ourselves to one another. And so let's have a look, a quick look at some couples that we find in the Bible. Adam and Eve was an easy one when you start at the beginning. And we've already talked quite a bit, or we read that Genesis chapter 2 passage. God appreciated that Adam had a need there as well. He was not complete when he was by himself. And so he found and made a suitable helper and partner for him. And Adam recognized this when Eve came along. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It's not good for man to be alone. Adam was alone. Adam was with his maker, and with the rest of creation. Nowadays, again, we have other relationships that are available to us if marriage is not possible. But marriage is the closest that we can get, and also helps us reflect on what God does for us. Another thing, so the whole helpmeet thing, I'm sure we've thought about it. It's not somebody just to help Adam, but it's somebody who meets Adam, who completes him in a way. And the word help, if you look at that in the Bible, then more often than not, well, where does help come from? Where does my help come from? When I look to the mountains, where does my help come from? My help comes from God. So suddenly you have the woman there who actually is part of that help that has been given to man in this case. So that's part of this help that we are now blessed with. Ruth and Boaz. So Ruth's loyalty, we've already talked about it. That famous passage. She says it to Naomi, right? We know this. We only recently went through all of that in Bible class. So there are two really deep relationships that we find in one story here, which is beautiful. But really, Boaz plays his part here as well. I think maybe Ruth and Naomi would have been happy to just sort of live out their lives again. But Boaz enters the whole scene. And he comes in as the redeemer, the one who can actually elevate this whole situation and turn it into a blessing in a way, actually, if you think about it. And that's because of the way Boaz conducts himself. Ruth and Naomi had already conducted themselves well, and Boaz comes along, and between the two of them, they make a difficult and hard situation into a blessing and into a situation that eventually gives us the line of David, the King of Israel, and then obviously also Jesus Christ coming from that line. So beautiful examples of marriages. Other marriages exist. We're looking at the positives here tonight. Priscilla and Aquila. The backbone of part of the early church in the New Testament. You always read about them together. They did stuff together. They worked together as tent makers, and they together opened their home as a gathering place. And they together taught and worked with the disciples and others. And so there's a partnership there that again enabled both of them to go further and to make more out of their situation than they would have struggled with by themselves. I think that's really if marriage goes well, that's what happens really. So I once went to a talk, and the talk stayed with me for a long time. And I think it was a wedding. I can't really remember. It might have been a baptism, actually. Anyway, I think you'll see where I'm going to go. The story went, we all start our lives as big, big rocks. And through our time together, we slowly get smoothed down into beautiful, beautifully tactile and smooth pebbles. And really, the story went that this is what marriage is like. It sort of grinds you down from this rather large rock into a small little pebble. That's all that's left of you in the end. And I always thought that's a terrible picture. That's a terrible image. Who here wants to be a pebble? Yeah, that's not what you set out. Joshua wants to be a pebble. Okay, well, there's a lot to grind down there. Yeah. But nobody sets out their marriage and thinking, yeah, I'm this big thing, and I need to have all my nasty corners taken off me. I know, we all are aware that we all have our faults and our issues that do need to be looked at. But none of us want to reach that level, do we? There's a few pictures that came into my mind. And I think I went there to stay with the rock, because so yes, there is a transformation, but it's a good one if it goes well. There's an unhewn rock, yeah, that's full of cracks and not very smooth and not very nice at all. But in there, why did you get married to this person? Why did you get together with this person? Well, there's something in there that's worth harnessing, that's worth developing, that's worth building on. And that's that thing. That's what, if your marriage works well, that's what it sort of tries to work out. Well, there's a lot of dross, absolutely, in all of our lives. But there's something in there that somebody else managed to see in you. Isn't that lovely? And maybe you saw something in them as well. And that's the sort of thing that you can start working on and working out. And so maybe it's because the pastor back then didn't have any diamonds in his pocket and couldn't sort of do the visual aid thing with diamonds. But I prefer this picture where, yes, we need smoothing out, but actually there's something in there. And maybe you don't get to that from that really normally, do you? So maybe there's this third chord that comes into it all again as well. Because by ourselves, I don't think I'd ever reach diamond status. But maybe if God works on me as well at the same time, and if I allow this to happen, and we can work on this together, then maybe we can get to this transformation. Anyway, these pillars I think still stand, but I think there's something missing. Yes, a marriage is a contract, but you don't stay together because you're bound by contract law. Companionship and the unity soon fade if you don't actually have the same outlook in life. And that's where maybe being Christ-centered comes into it all. It's the mindset really that will keep us all together, that will keep us all focused on the right thing, on the same thing. The mindset that enabled Jesus to endure the cross and helped, that will help us to not just endure, but also to thrive when we find a way to apply it to any relationship and to marriage in particular. So this is really the part that enables all of this, that goes beyond the contract, that goes beyond the duty of a commitment, is when we give each other in love to one another. 1 Corinthians 13, old favorite for any wedding. And we went to Ephesians 5, and we all know, that it talks a lot about wives submitting, but it talks about the man acting like Jesus did as well. So I'd say that's pretty much a submission there as well. Not putting yourself first, but putting maybe the greater union first and supporting and enabling that. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together. I didn't write that about marriage. Works for any relationship, but it works particularly for a marriage works particularly for this most intimate union that you can have in your life. It's a love worth building. I think in your marriage you can try out things, and if you found your right partner, then you can work on things together, and explore things. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So thank you for listening. I hope it helped.